Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. We'll pick up our study in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 5. Paul has been talking here about the motivation that he has for ministry. Again, his authority is being called into question. And we see that in the first part of this chapter, he was talking about immortality. Hey, I'm headed for heaven. You know what, man? That's what keeps me going. I know that this body's passing away, man. I'm headed for heaven. And then another thing that motivates me is I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account. The judgment seat, the Bema Seat judgment that we talked about last time. It's not going to be a question of whether you're going to heaven or not. You will go to heaven if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But you will give an account in the sense of what motivated you to do what you did. Are you motivated by love? You're motivated by how you look. And God's going to judge, and based on your faithfulness here and now, you will receive rewards. And some of you may go, well, I don't really want rewards. You know, I don't want, you know, this kind of false humility. No, Lord, that's okay. You know, no, that won't be the reason that you want rewards. You see, I believe in that day, I want to get all the rewards I can, okay? And here's why. I'm not greedy. Well, I am greedy by nature, but God's changing me, okay? But before the Lord, you know what? I want all the rewards in heaven I can get. And listen, not so I can go around going, hey, check this out. Shared this with you before, but it bears repeating. You see, here's the deal. When I get those rewards, I want to give them to my Lord. I want something to go. When we get to the party in heaven, I want to have gifts. I hate to show up at a party and not have a gift, don't you? Have you ever showed up at a party that you didn't know was somebody's party? And you showed up just thinking you were going for dinner and it happened to be a birthday party or whatever, and then nobody told you, you didn't get the memo, and then you show up and you don't have a gift and you go, you know how bad you feel? I don't want to be there. When I get those rewards, I want to say, here, Lord, here's something, at least something I can hand to you. Just in some way, Lord, to say thank you for what you've done for me. You see, that's what the Christian life is, living obediently, just to say thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you have made for me. So the ministry, Paul says we do it because we're headed for heaven. And you know what? I want an abundant entry when I get there. And then he goes on here and he talks now about the work of the ministry, what the ministry is and what compels him to continue. And it says in verse, we left off last time at verse 15, but let's kind of pick it up. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see, that should always be the motivation of the believer in service, in ministry. It should be the love of God. And man, if that's not why you do what you do, be it, hey, listen, I don't care if you're like in full-time ministry. I don't care if you're serving here at the church in some capacity. I don't care if you're working at your job or working at home or wherever you are. If what you are doing, you are not doing out of love for Christ, you're going to burn out and you're going to be bummed out. Guaranteed. A lot of pastors, you know, you've heard about it. They get burned out in ministry. You know, the pastor burnout. I've heard about that for years. And you know, I really wonder if it's really burnout, or maybe what they're trying to do. Maybe they're trying to do it, with good hearts. And I'm not saying they're bad people, but maybe they're trying to serve God in their own strength and in their own energy, and they're doing it, and they're living and functioning in their ministry for the purpose of pleasing the people. And that's always a trap, and it'll always trip you up. You need to do what you do because you love God. Amen. And I guarantee you, if you do it out of love for God, whatever you do, if you do everything heartily as unto Him, you will never burn out. I've been around for a little while now. Couldn't say this years ago, but I've been here for 26 years. And you know what? I'm not burned out. I'm just as excited and fired up as I could ever be. And I am so amazed and continue to appreciate God's love for me, the blessing that He has allowed me to have by giving me the opportunity and the privilege of sharing here and teaching His word and sharing the ministry with you. What a great body of believers He's blessed me with. Great servants. Such a great group of gifted people who He uses to express His love to me. And I thank God for you guys. I thank God for this church. I thank you, God, for what He's doing here. And I'm not even close to burned out. I'm like more fired up than I've ever been. And so I don't understand that. And you know what? It's because, not because of my great love for God, but because of God's great love for me and my feeble attempt in trying to respond and show Him that appreciation. That's what keeps me moving, man. That's what keeps me going. Man, if you're living, here's the problem. Guys that are living to please the people, or if they're living with their own motives. In other words, well, you know what? I want a big church. I want a small church. I want this church. I want that church. You know, and I want to be on this radio station. I want to have this much money. If you're living for that stuff, man, you will burn out, and you'll be bummed out eventually. In fact, it'll be interesting. One week you'll get an offering up here, and you go, "Yes, praise God." The next week you get an offering down here, and you go, "Man, what happened?" So you'll be schizophrenic. You know, you'll be the schizophrenic pastor, moody, kind of, never know. You know, depending on how the people are responding and what the body's doing, then you are totally impacted by that. Man, if that's the way you're going to live, that's no life, I'll tell you that. It's the love of God that compelled Paul. That word constrain there, or compelled there, literally means in the Greek to hold together. It held them together. Man, if you want to stay together and be held together, then you need to do what you do out of the love for Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? If you're doing it for Him, it doesn't matter what men do to you. It doesn't matter how they respond to you. I mean, don't misunderstand. I'm like not this galvanized Teflon man that you can go, "Hey, idiot, come here." And I go, "Oh, thanks. Thank you very much. Thank you. I appreciate that." No. I get hurt. Yeah, I still get, I have these little feelings like you do. I'm not, without feeling. And people, when some people, we've had it happen, it happens, and some of you may be about to do it. Some people leave the church, and they don't check in with me, and they don't tell me why, and suddenly they're missing. And I say, "I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. Have you seen him?" "No, I haven't seen him either." And I go checking around with the pastors, and I haven't seen him. I wonder where they're at, And it's not like me to get on the phone and call, "How come you haven't been to church?" We pray for you, kind of check up on you, haven't seen you. And then I hear they left and went to this church or to that church. I don't go, "Oh, hallelujah, that's so good they're gone." We're family, and it kind of hurts, okay? If God, even when God leads you to leave, moms and dads who have kids know this. I mean, when the kids leave, the daughters leave, they go off and get married. And especially if they go some distance, it's a little bit hard. It kind of hurts a bit. I mean, you know it's got to happen. It's a great thing in a sense, but it still kind of hurts because we're family. You know, you think, we're family here. Why did you leave? I don't know. You know, sometimes God's truly leading it, okay? There are other times where I don't know why people leave, and then there are people that leave and come back. So, you know, but know this, it doesn't feel good all the time. You see, but you can't minister according to that. You can't change your message according to that. If you offend people with the message of the gospel as you teach God's word and they get upset with you, you can't worry about that stuff. You see, it's got to be Christ's love and your desire to express the love that he has given you back to him that compels you, that motivates you, that keeps you, going in the right direction. And it's the only thing that can hold you together. And so he says here that it's the love of Christ that compels him. And then he talks about, of course, what that love is. It is Jesus dying on the cross. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Because Christ died. You see, that's where the love that Paul's talking about was expressed. It was there on the cross that love was so clearly laid out and demonstrated. And because of that, you see, just as death no longer has dominion over the risen Christ, so Paul's saying a sin no longer has dominion over the redeemed sinner. He died, and so we die. We died? How did we die? We died to being slaves to sin. Now, maybe some of us have not realized that yet, but the fact of the matter is we don't have to sin. We're not slaves to sin any longer. You see, that takes a while to kind of believe and lay hold of, I don't know, I've messed up in this area. I don't think I could ever, stop this. I don't think I could ever change there. Well, wait a minute. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Have you been set free or not? Well, I don't know. I still struggle in this area. Do you believe what God says or do you believe what you feel and what you see? You see, that's the battle, isn't it? We tend to kind of hold on to believe in what we feel and what we see and what we experience rather than what God has said. You see, we are free. You do not have to continue to be a slave to sin. Do you sin? Yeah, but you don't have to live there. You're not an addict to that sin any longer. You see, but the only way you cannot be an addict to that sin is be an addict to the Lord, to the Son. That's what frees you from sin. And the more addicted you get to worship, the more addicted you get to the work and the Word of God, you see, the greater the freedom you'll experience as you put what God says and believe what God says into practice in your life. Because he says, then all died. We are dead to sin, no longer slaves to sin. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 6 in verse 5. He says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You're no longer a slave. You are freed from sin. And so in that way, you see, Paul goes on here and he says, therefore, in verse 16, because of that, because the price has been paid and we are no longer slaves to sin, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. You see, because of what Christ has done in our lives, we don't judge or evaluate, or we're not to judge and evaluate anyone according to the flesh. Because we are freed, we don't have the same value system anymore. You see, we're not judging on the same scale anymore. Yes, Paul's saying, once the knowledge I had before of Christ, I viewed him once in my unregenerate state, and I analyzed him, and I was after the church that he established. In my blindness, I measured Christ simply outwardly, and you know what? Man, I messed up big time. I hated him. I persecuted his followers. Why? Because, you see, I saw his love and perfection, and I saw my sin. And I recognized, man, I was battling against that. I was battling against it. But you know what? I don't judge that way anymore. We're not to sit around anymore. I like what John Corson says. He says, as Christians, we are either archaeologists digging up dirt, or we are cosmetologists when it comes to the bride of Christ, beautifying and fixing up the church. We're members of one another in Christ, aren't we? We're the bride of Christ, the church. That's what we are, right? So how many of you have been asked, ladies, to be attendants or bridesmaids at a wedding? And the day of the wedding, instead of bringing some extra makeup or some things to kind of help, and bobby pins and that kind of a thing, and eyeliner, you brought a pail of dirt and said, hey, I'm here to fix you up. What's up with that? I mean, nobody does that, right? I mean, that is not the responsibility of those who care for the bride and love the bride to throw the dirt on her and to go on, hey, how's your hair? You know, and it just, I mean, come on. You see, we're not archaeologists to dig up dirt any longer. That's what the world does. Isn't that what that's what our sin nature does, doesn't it? I mean, hey, dirt digging, man, is what the world's all about, isn't it? Hey, did you hear the latest gossip? Shared with the guys last night because Nehemiah's rumors sent around about him, and you know, gossip is spread about the guy. And you know, the National Enquirer, those magazines out there, People, Us, whatever they are. You know what? Those magazines, they have a lot of times what they have is the dirt, if you would, the scoop on the stars. And guess what? They're not out of business. Guess why? I mean, in spite of the outrageous claims, it's amazing to me that any of those magazines are in any grocery store, especially the Enquirer. I don't know how that thing, you know, I mean, have you ever stood in the line and I mean, just looked at the cover of those stupid things? They just have some outrageous claims that, and of course, they're to lure you in. You know, and it's weird stories, just crazy, nutty stuff. And you're going, no, come on, that's not true. But the sin nature goes, maybe it is. And none of those articles, at least in my experience, when I honestly have never picked one up to read anything in them. I've been tempted, okay? I've been tempted. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the truth. I don't read well. No, just kidding. But the bottom line is you know, you look at them and I don't see many good stories in there. In the sense of where they're going, oh, this guy's great. This person's wonderful. Hey, let me tell you what all the good things this movie star did. Let me tell you all the good things this person just did. I want to, you know, that stuff isn't in there. What is it? It's the dirt. So-and-so was seen with so-and-so. You know, and aliens, those are always, aliens visited, you know. And it's the reason that they're still in business today, even with those outlandish statements, is because there's something in our sin nature that likes to hear the dirt. Why? Because, first of all, we're proud. I know what's really going on. I read the Inquirer. Yeah, like, that's stupid to think. Okay. Secondly, well, I thought used to think they were a good person. Look at that, man. See that? I got to find out. Because what's it do? I feel pretty good about me. I'm not as bad as them. And Christian, it goes on in the church. It ought not to be. Paul is saying here that we are not to go sin sniffing and flesh finding. Not our job. Not our calling to look around going, okay, who's sinning today? Sin, sin, who's got the sin? Well, everybody. Okay? And it's not our job or our duty to go sniff it out. See, that's God's job. Guess what? Ananias and Sapphira, the church had no idea what they did. God took care of it, though, didn't he? He judged it. He dealt with it. And you know what, man? So we just need to just trust the Lord. And here's our job. Our job is to make the bride beautiful. To encourage the bride to be beautiful. To challenge them, you know, to be beautiful. That doesn't mean that when we see it glaring on our face at times, it's just like if that bride's got a hair or something out of place here, let me fix that for you. Not seeing it out of place and then going and saying, come here, check this out, it's so out of place. Sometimes we do that. Instead of helping them fix it up in love and Matthew 18, go to them with the fault, go to them with the hair out of place and the eye makeup that's a little smeared. And instead of, you know, doing that in love for the purpose of encouraging and fixing them, we go and spread it around and tell them what a mess they looked. We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't go back in that old way. You see, yeah, once people looked, when we looked at Christ that way, but we don't know him in that way any longer. You see, we recognize who he is and what he's done for us. So he goes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in verse 17, he has a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul is saying, hey, I've gone from that old knowledge to a new knowledge. You see, and what I recognize when I look at people that are believers in Jesus Christ, listen, I don't see them in the flesh anymore and seek to find a fault with them. Which is pretty easy to do if you take any, you know, I mean, all of us slip up. All of us sin. He says, I'm not looking at them like that anymore. I'm looking at people in Christ, those brothers and sisters in the Lord, they're new creations. That old stuff, man, it's just passing away. It's continuing to lose its hold, you see. Paul is telling them, you see, I got a new position in Christ. When the Father looks at you and me, he doesn't see our sin anymore. When he looks at you and me, you know who he sees? His Son. That's why, you know, it's never good, confess your sin to God, but don't be reminding him of it. Because he's forgotten. He's forgiven you if you've confessed your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So hey, guess what? Don't come with yesterday's sin to God today. Sometimes we do that. You know, I've done it. And you'll have a bad day. You'll really mess up. And you go at the end of the day, God, forgive me. I messed up. I was an idiot completely today. And Lord, just thank you for your forgiveness and your love and your patience with me and your kindness and blessing me. Then you wake up the next morning. God, you know, I made such a mess yesterday. You know, Lord, I hope you can forgive me somehow. Do I look sorry enough right now, God? You know, I look in and say, Satan will tell you that. You know, you're not very sorry. You got to be sorry for a couple of days for what you did that day. And then you get stuck in this, I'm sorry. And see, that keeps a break in your fellowship with God. You're not going to come boldly if you're fearful of God, if he's going to deal with you according to your sin. Hey, you are in Christ. God sees you without sin, you see. And secondly, because of that, you are a new creature. You're a new creature. And you've got a whole new position that you are have taken than you were previously. You are no longer a slave, a beggar. You are a son, a daughter of the King of Kings. Hey, guess what, man? You're not like walking around going, I hope I can make it. No. You're walking around going, and now don't misunderstand. I don't want you to walk around going, I'm a king's kid, man. I deserve the best. Give me money. Give me stuff. You know, no. But you should go walking around going, guess what? I got a new family, man. I got a father in heaven who loves me, who cares for me, who protects me, who provides for me. And I don't have to worry. You can if you want, but you don't have to. Okay? Because God's taking care of me. And guess what, man? I'm hanging out here right now, and I may not look much different, but I'll tell you what, I got a whole new place I'm going. I'm a whole new person. I got a whole new motivation and reason for living. I got celebration coming, you see, because I'm on my way to heaven. I belong to the King of Kings. I'm his child. What a privileged position. What an honor. I'm a new creation. You see, the third thing that we recognize is the old things have passed away. Now, that doesn't refer to your past sinful habits. What that refers to is you're standing before God. God doesn't look at you in the old way anymore. Because you know you still sin, right? Right? You know that, right? Like, I don't have to tell you that. So you're going, yeah, the old things have passed away. What do you mean? Like, I still struggle with some of those old things. I know that's not what he's saying. The old things in the sense of the way that you were viewed and your perspective on life, that is all gone. You have a whole new perspective on life, a whole new purpose for living, a whole new reason for being, you see. All wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You see, those old things, I'm sorry, they don't vanish at conversion when it comes to sins. In fact, so many Christians bring into their life sometimes some of their old sinful habits and attitudes. And sometimes those things take a while to get straightened out. But we have a whole new reason. We've been given a whole new position. That old position we had before God as sinners on the way to hell, slaves to sin, that's gone, man. Because of what Jesus has done, because we are in Christ. And all things, old things have passed away. All things have become new. That speaks of our standing before God, man. Everything in my life has changed. The way I look at it, the way I evaluate it, the way I understand it. Isn't that a fact? Hasn't that totally, radically changed in your life? What is important to you? You see, all things have become new. Our behavior isn't quite caught up with that yet, but the fact of the matter is that's where we are before God. And our behavior is coming. Come on, it's moving along, isn't it? It's changing. We're not quite there, but it's changing. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what it means to be that new man in Christ. He's saying, don't live in the past. Don't evaluate according to the past. That's what Paul is telling the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected. Hey, the great apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, says, hey, guess what? I haven't made it yet. I'm certainly not perfect yet. He says, but I press on. Why? He had a purpose. What is that? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That I may lay hold. I haven't got it all yet. I want to lay hold of everything that God has for me. You see, because it says here that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold. You see, past tense. He's already got it for me. He already did it for me. It's already taken care of. I want to lay hold of. I want to enter into everything that he wants me to have. Is that where you're living? Are you settling down to live on the fringe? You're not pressing on. You're just putting up. You see, the idea here is Paul was moving on because he recognized that God had laid hold of his life for a purpose and had, you know, a plan for him. And he wanted to experience all that God would have him do. He wanted to be right in the center of God's will. He says, listen, I haven't apprehended that yet, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, man, you're a new creation in Christ. You're not finished yet. You're not finished yet. How'd God's creation take place? When we look at the planet Earth. First it was out form and void. That's where kind of you and I started, right? Kind of empty. Not much form as far as our morals and judgments. And we had whatever we got from our parents. If we had godly parents. And we had a little bit of a head start maybe. But without form and void. Kind of floating around according to our feelings. And the plans of man. And the politics. And the emotions. And the circumstances. And then the Spirit of God laid hold of us. And what happened? God began to speak. His word began to speak into our lives. What happened? Man, that new creation began to happen. Things were going on, man. God is changing us. And guess what? He's not done with us yet. But as the word of God goes forth into our lives, as God speaks, what happens? We continue to be transformed. The Spirit of God moving in our lives, speaking to us, dealing with certain areas, directing us and correcting us and teaching us how to think rightly. You see, what happens is that new creation continues to expand and flourish and fruit and life comes forth as a result. You see, that's God's process. And so Paul is saying, hey, we're that new creation. Adam Clark, I like what he said. He said, the man is not only mended, but he is new made. There is a new creation which God himself owns as his workmanship and which he can look on and pronounce very good. You see, that's the deal. God is not bummed with you because he knows what the finished product is. That's the way he sees you. We're in the process. He already knows. He already knows. May we not forget that. May we not forget that. That's why the Bible says that he who has begun a good work in you, guess what? Guess what? He's going to get it done. Yeah, but what if I flake out? He'll get your attention. He's God, man. He's sovereign. He's creative is how he can get your attention too. No matter how rebellious you are, if you're rebellious, talk to Jonah. If you want to end up in the belly of a whale sweating in stinky stomach acids, in the darkness, in the bottom of the sea, go ahead, rebel. Knock yourself out. You're wasting your life, man. You could be having a lot more fun. You'd be a lot more fulfilled. But God's going to get his work done. Verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What's our responsibility on planet Earth? Well, he's telling them, hey, all things are of God, and what God do? What was he about? Reconciling. Man walked away, man rebelled, closing one door after another, prophet after prophet after prophet, slamming the door. Finally, God sent his own son. They slammed the door, but his son broke through and opened up all the doors and said, hey, I love you. I hung on the cross for you, the perfect one, the son himself, God himself coming in the flesh saying, hey, I'm opening all the doors that you've shut. And now there's a way that those who have run away and rebelled can come into a relationship with the living God. No Pharisees to shut the door of religiosity. No, the enemy to condemn anymore. Man, doors have been blasted wide open when Jesus said it's finished on the cross. And you just need to make your way back to God through Christ. You see, that's what reconciliation is, setting things right, bringing man back into relationship with God as God created him and intended him to be. And God is made that way. And then because Jesus died and made that way, guess what? We are here on planet Earth and continue for that very purpose. To do what? He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. That's what he says. God reconciling the word. World to himself, not imputing their trespasses or holding their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us that ministry. All done through the finished work of the cross. God in his grace annulled and blotted out the distance that sin had brought between himself and man. And he has given us that ministry to do what we can, to go out there into this world and to pronounce the message of the gospel. That's the good news. Hey, you can be made right with God. Your sins can be forgiven. You know what? Other religions, the sin issue remains. You see, with Jesus Christ, the Bible says it's done. It's finished. And so he goes, because we have this ministry, that's why we're here. Now then, in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, what? Be reconciled to God. No surprise. You see, I think God wants us to be clear on, I think Paul wants the Corinthians to be clear on what their a purpose is here on planet Earth. What their reason is for existence as the church. You see, we are to worship God. We are created to worship God. That's right. But as we worship God, guess what? We're to live in such a way and to love God in such a way as the world looks on our lives and go, I want what you got. I want the joy, the peace. I want the power. I want what you have. Reconciling people to God, calling by our lives, by our families, by our work at the in the you know, workaday world, by our neighbors, that people would sense and see the love and the life of Jesus Christ, of people truly worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You see, we are ambassadors, it says here. That is, we're not to take out our message. You don't have to worry about it. Let me take this passage of scripture and not really tell them, how can I kind of tweak it, and I'll put this part in and leave this part out. No. You're an ambassador. You know what an ambassador does? If we have ambassadors in Egypt, their job there is to carry the message that the president gives to them to that nation, to those leaders. To hold and to have the attitude towards that nation that the president lays out. They don't have the privilege of carrying their own message. That's not what an ambassador does. He's just a messenger for another. That's what we are here on planet Earth. We're ambassadors for Christ. Now, here's an interesting thing at thinking about that, because listen, if we were about to go to war with a nation, you know what one of the first things that they do before war breaks out? They call the ambassadors home. Guess what? That's why I believe that in the tribulation period, we won't be here. When the war breaks out, here on planet Earth, and God takes and begins to pour His wrath out, I believe we as His ambassadors will be taken home before that all comes down. But our job is to go out and to preach the message of the gospel. What a privilege to do so. I mean, think about this for a minute. Years ago, there was a show on called The Millionaire. Probably most of you don't remember, so I'm not going to go into the details. But basically, what it is it was a thing where, so let's say you were a billionaire, okay? Because a millionaire isn't as much as it used to be. Let's say you were a billionaire, okay? Because we keep printing money. So pretty soon a billion's not going to be much, but because we're up into the trillions now. But anyhow, you were a billionaire. You were living here in the high desert. You saw some people hurting, and they came to you, man, I'm really going through a tough time. And wouldn't it be your joy, your thrill? They're telling you all their tough time, and maybe you don't say anything to them about what you're going to do, but you know where they live. And you know they need a new car. And you know they need their house payments made. So here's what you do. Wouldn't it be fun? Wouldn't it be fun if you were a billionaire to cruise down to the bank, say, you know what, put this in their account, pay off their house, and then go buy them a brand new, you know, Porsche, or maybe better. I don't know what could be better, but maybe better. And you come cruising up to their house. And you just pull into the driveway and you hand them the keys and say, hey, the payments on your house are made. It's yours. And here is $500,000 to take care of the rest of your life. See you later. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't you love it? I mean, truly, wouldn't you love it? That's why, you know, why do we love Extreme Home Makeover? Why is that so popular? You know what? We love that. You're going, yes. Although you're, you know, some of you are going, I wish it was for me. Somebody needs to put my name in. You know what? The ministry that we've been given, folks, isn't just a million that lasts for a season. It is a revelation that lasts for a lifetime. God loves you. Has a plan and a purpose for you to take the things in your life that are messed up and to put you on solid ground, to set you on the right path, to set you on a path that leads to eternity and glory that'll never fade away. What are we doing, man? I mean, if somebody threatened you, if you were going to give this $1 million to these people, something like, you're stupid. You shouldn't be doing that, man. You need to shut up about that. You're nuts to drive over there. You know what? I'd go, shut up. Just get out of my way. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to do it. I don't care how many people came against me. You see, if it's something that's in my heart to do, I'm going to do. Listen, I don't care how many people come against me. I'm still going to share the message because this message can change their lives for all eternity. That's the ministry that we've been given. For he made him, verse 21, I'll close off here, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What more can you say? God, who was sinless, became sin for us. Doesn't say he sinned. It's the fact of the matter is the sinless Son of God became sin in that he paid the price for our sins on the cross, that we might be right with God. He became sin, essentially, the sinless one, so that we could become sinless because of what he's done. That's really what it all boils down to. He never became a sinner on that cross. What he did on that cross as a sinless son is pay the full a penalty for our sins, enduring the wrath of God upon his own life, experiencing the judgment of God that we might be spared, that we might be spared and live with God for all eternity. Our sins not counted or held against us. And that we should go out as a result. That love and that kind of demonstration of love would cause us with a passion and compassion for people to go out to a hurting, a desperate, dying world. Amazing grace, huh? How sweet the sound that saved a what? Slightly dysfunctional person with a few psychological problems. As somebody who had a slight self-esteem issue, and you know, it saved a what? How do you like that? I'm a wretch. No. The world is saying, no. Don't say that about yourself. You're a good person. No, you know what you are. We all know what we are. And you know why they rock around telling you you're basically a good person? You know what? Because if you admit that you're a wretch, then where's that put them? Because they look at you and they see, man, you're good. I mean, if you're a wretch, I don't like this. It's bad on my self-esteem. You bet it is. And so it should be. Your problem is your self-esteem. We need to have God esteem, not self-esteem. When it comes to self-esteem, others more important than our what? Selves. Learn that and your life will be, man, you'll be enjoying life. Until you learn that, your life's going to be one miserable experience after another. Remember the love. Jesus not thinking about himself or doing for himself. He did it all for us. That's why he's called us not to forget. I love you. I don't want you to ever forget that. I want that to compel you. I want that to constrain you. It's that love of God that holds us together, knowing that he loves us, no matter how we feel, because of what Jesus has done. No matter what the circumstances going on around us, no matter what the conditions of our, you know, emotional being right now. Hey, know this. God loves you. And he sent his son to prove it. And then he gave us this remembrance here before us in communion so that you never forget. He says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget the love that I have for you and how important you are to me. I died to pay the price for your sin so you don't have to live under that condemnation. You don't have to live in any separation from me, that you can come boldly before the throne to find what? A God who's hesitant? A God who's reluctant? Who's angry? No. You're going to come before the throne boldly to find grace to help in times of need. Grace to help. And grace helps, doesn't it? If it wasn't for grace, it wouldn't be much help. because I need grace, and God provides it, and I need help, and God will give all that we need, and guess what? He is able. He is able. We don't have a God that's like a statue somewhere, a power, not a person. We have a God, a living Savior, Jesus Christ, who showed us what life is all about and how to live an abundant life. And then he died on the cross to provide it for us. And that we celebrate tonight. We're on our way to heaven. We are in Christ. We are new creations on our way to heaven. Our sins forgiven. Man, go tell everybody. That's what it's all about. So to that end, tonight we gather for this communion. Let's pray.